children make their way downstairs. And what a great reminder that our God is mighty to save. And aren't you glad that His grace reaches beyond our rebellion? Amen? His grace reaches beyond our rebellion. We're going to continue today in our sermon series through the book of Jonah. And we began last Sunday, and we are moving through the entire book of Jonah verse by verse on Sunday mornings and on Wednesday evenings during our midweek Bible study. Our final midweek Bible study, as Brandon mentioned, is going to be this coming Wednesday, and then we'll close this series out next week. But the subtitle to our series in the book of Jonah is Living the Mission. And God's clear call, Jesus' clear call to us, His followers, to live the mission He's called us to. And that is to take the gospel and to share the goodness and the grace of God with those around us and those in this world. And so we're going to continue this morning our journey through Jonah with a message entitled appropriately, A Whale of a Prayer. A Whale of a Prayer. Gary's right. We could use that little whale graphic kind of rolling back behind me here. That would be cool. We'll work on that for next week. But turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles or on your phones or tablets to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. If you're thumbing through the pages of your Bible, you'll find Jonah near the end of the Old Testament. His neighbors are Obadiah and Micah. So if you bump into them, he's right in between them. Those are the minor prophets, 12 minor prophets that we see in the Old Testament. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off Wednesday night, but I'm going to kind of give you a brief rundown on where we are in this series. God has called Jonah. If you'll remember the very first few verses of the book of Jonah, God is calling Jonah, this prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel, this man of God, calling him to go to the great city of Nineveh, which is in Assyria, to preach to the people there and call them to repentance. Assyria happens to be the greatest enemy of Israel in this particular time frame. And so, to say the very least, it was a big ask. Okay, Israel was pretty much an insular nation, focused on protecting themselves and setting themselves apart from the rest of the world. And so God calls this prophet of Israel to go to their greatest enemy and call them to repent, that God might relent, that God might not bring judgment on the Assyrians. Goes against Jonah's grain, goes against Israel's grain as a whole. And so we know the story. Instead of obeying God's call, Jonah books a cabin on the next cruise liner to Tarshish. He puts on his Beats headphones, cancels out all the noise, including God's voice. He goes below deck and he goes to sleep, just hanging out in a comfortable place. He goes 3,000 miles, the Bible tells us, in the opposite direction of where God called him to go. God then brings a huge storm on the sea to rock this cruise liner. The pagan sailors cry out. They pray immediately, crying out to their little g gods, while Jonah remains silent and asleep below deck. The sailors cast lots concerning who is causing this storm, and the lot falls on Jonah, thus reemphasizing the sovereignty of God, the one true God in this story. Reluctantly, at Jonah's request, the sailors throw him overboard to save their own lives. The storm subsides. The sailors see the power of Jonah's God, and of all things, these pagan sailors now make vows of obedience. You see the irony here? Make vows of obedience to Jonah's God, the one true God. Chapter 1, verse 16 says, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to Him." Because once they had thrown Jonah overboard, the storm completely subsided. And they recognized the reality that Jonah's God, the one true God, truly was sovereign over the land and the sea. And so up to this point in the story, how many of you have had an opportunity to read Jonah since we kicked this off a couple weeks ago? 48 verses, you can do it. 48 verses, you can do it. Jump in there now. Okay, so up to this point in the story, if you've read it, Jonah has yet to turn his eyes to the Lord. He has yet to utter a prayer, yet to turn his attention at all toward his God. He is in full-blown rebellion. You ever been there? You ever been there? Man, I think we all have. Are you there today? Now, the further you run from God, the more difficult it is to turn around. Ever figured that out? The further we run from God and the longer we run away from God, the harder and harder our hearts become until we no longer hear, as he did with Elijah, that still small voice, that whisper of the Holy Spirit to come back, to come back. There's shame associated with that when we've turned around, when we've been disobedient to the Lord. There's guilt there. The enemy begins to pile on and whisper that we're not worthy of turning around and receiving God's love. And yet His grace always, always, don't miss this, His grace always reaches beyond our rebellion if we'll just receive it. If we'll just receive it. Jonah's about to discover that in a very dramatic way. You know, the only prayers we've heard up to this point have come from the pagans on the ship. Everybody's praying but Jonah. Why is that? Why is that? He's a man of God. He's a prophet of Israel. He's been the focal point and the mouthpiece and the press secretary of God for Israel during one of its most prosperous times. Why in the midst of this, someone who is so close to God's heart, so close to God's ear, why in the midst of this is he not turning to God? You know, we don't know for sure, but from my own experience, I believe it was guilt. I believe it was shame that kept him at this point from calling out to the Lord. He knew he was in outright rebellion, and he hesitated to call on the one he was running from. And we do the very same thing. It's human nature to resist repentance. You know, like the prodigal son, you remember that story in the New Testament. He refused to turn back to his father until what? He was starving. God sent a pig into his life, not a whale. He refused to turn back to his father until he had nothing to eat. And he was literally wallowing with the pigs. Jonah, if you'll remember in the story, he just immediately goes, not to God, help us, you know, calm this storm. He immediately goes to just kill me. Throw me overboard. It's my fault. Get rid of me. Guilt is driving that. I believe in him. But God's grace, God's love, and God's mercy shows up in such a strange but beautiful and amazing way through this great fish. And that grace consumed Jonah, literally, and covered him completely. His guilt, his shame, and his disobedience were swallowed up by the goodness and the grace of God. Chapter 2 begins with this, with these words. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. We're going to focus on that prayer this morning. Jonah says this. inside the belly of this whale. He's tossed overboard, and immediately this great fish swallows him up. He's inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Imagine that. 3 days and three nights. And he prays this prayer. He says, "In my distress, I guess, I called out to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry." He starts out with, "He, the Lord, listened to me." And then it gets more and more intimate as he moves through this prayer. He speaks to God directly. He says, "You answered my prayer. You heard my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled around me. All Your waves and breakers, they swept over me." It's the circumstances that Gary was referring to in our lives. The circumstances that wash over us, the difficulties that swallow us up, the crises and the tragedies that enter our life, man, they just come all over us. But God is there. He's in the midst of that. In the same way, He was with Jonah. And Jonah said, "I have been banished from Your sight, yet I will look again toward Your holy temple. I'll turn around and I'll look for You again. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head." That is a visual. "To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever, but You brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered You." Jonah finally remembers the Lord and turns to Him. "And my prayer rose to You, to Your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols," listen to this, "those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs." And allow that to penetrate your heart. Anything we place ahead of the Lord in our life, ahead of the mission that God has called us to in this world, worthless idols, and they forfeit the grace that could be ours. He says, "But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to You what I have vowed I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And God's heart, no matter how far we run from Him, is always open for us to come home. And maybe you need to do that today. Maybe you've been running, and it's just time to come home. It's time to turn around. It's time in your heart, right where you sit this morning, to say, "Lord, I'm back in the game. I'm turning around. I've been running from You. I've had those headphones on. I've been drowning Your voice out with absolutely every distraction that I can pull into my life. But today, I want to turn around. And I want to get back in the game with You. I want to get back on the mission You called me to as the child You love." And He waits. Like the father of the prodigal, with His arms open wide, His heart is for you. His grace is extended to you. And He just wants you to come home. To come home. You know, I can always count on you guys to help me in my preparation for the sermon. There are a number of you here that kind of serve as my crack research team, and I appreciate that, or either hecklers from a distance. I'm not sure which it is. But I get emails, you know, I'll get texts, folks will call and say, "Hey, I bumped into this, you know, today I thought it might be interesting, you know, on your sermon series or what you're preaching about." Well, this week I got an interesting one that I kind of wanted to share with you guys. It was a text. It came in. I'm not going to tell you who it's from, but it said, "Phil, the word of the day is ambergris. A-M-B-E-R-G-R-I-S. Ambergris." How many of you, other than the people who were in this little circle on this text, how many of you have ever heard of that word? Ambergris. Can you share with me what ambergris is, to the best of your knowledge? Pardon me, Kurt? fat from the whale that they use almost. That's a form of it, almost. Anybody else? They use it in perfume to keep the scent in the perfume for longer. They banned it in this country because they feel like, you know, it's not good for the whales. But it's still legal, you know, in other parts of the world. And some of the finest perfumes use this ambergris. But you're so close. A couple in Lancashire, the UK, this is not fake news, okay, I've vetted this article. A couple in Lancashire, UK, are in negotiations with potential buyers after stumbling across a valuable piece of ambergris during a stroll on the beach. Ambergris, sometimes known as whale vomit, okay, you don't get that every day in church, I'm just going to tell you. Is used by perfumers to make scent last longer and can fetch very high prices because of its rarity. This lump found by this couple could be worth as much as $60,000. So God produces valuable things in the belly of whales. Okay? The guy who found it said it was down a section of the beach where nobody really walks. He said it smells really bad, though. It's a very distinctive smell. It's like a cross between squid and farmyard manure. And so you begin to get an idea of what was motivating Jonah, you know, to pray at this point. He says it feels like a rock-hard rubber ball. Its texture is like wax, like a candle. And when you touch it, you get sticky fingers. And then it goes on to say that ambergris is secreted in the bile duct and intestine of sperm whales and is thought to be produced to ease the passage of hard, sharp objects, like Jonah, that the whale may have eaten. So fascinating. You know, it's I appreciate that little tidbit. You know who you are. It's good stuff. But you know, as I was reading that and I told the individual, I said, yeah, I think I'm going to use that in my message this week. And I said, I got to see how you're going to fold that in. Like ambergris, Jonah's time in the belly of the whale produced something invaluable. Invaluable. And God will do that in our lives. He'll bring circumstances in our lives that literally can look like the death of us. But He's using those circumstances to save us. You know, the guy being swallowed by the whale or being, you know, thrown into the sea in a storm, you know, I don't know which one I would choose. I think it would probably just throw me in the sea, you know. He had no idea, really, that he was going to be coming out of that whale at this point, you know. I mean, so God brings situations into our lives to shape us, to mold us, to cause us to turn around and to come back to Him. And He brings beautiful and invaluable things into our lives through the difficulties that we experience. And in our wanderings, God has a way of bringing us to the end of ourselves. Anybody ever been there? You know, that's exactly where God wants absolutely every one of us to go, to the end of ourselves, to stop clinging to our own comfort, to stop demanding our own rights. Gosh, are we flooded with this in our culture today? But to release our rights and to give our lives away, as Jesus said, if we're really going to find them, He's calling us to surrender, to surrender. Like Jonah, God will use seemingly impossible situations to move us back on mission. What's God using in your life right now to get your attention and to move you back on mission with Him? And thankfully, His grace reaches beyond our rebellion. When storms come, instead of ignoring God or blaming God, ask Him, "How do you want to change my direction through this?" You know, we can allow the storms of life to make us bitter and to push us further away from God, or we can allow those storms to make us what? Better. Better. We've got a choice. We can allow those storms to move us back on mission for Him, or we can just consistently and continually flee from him. How are you responding to the current storm in your life? And we've all got storms going on consistent. How are you responding? Are you allowing that storm to move you back on mission, or are you continually stiff-arming the Lord? You know, with every storm, we have a choice. We have a choice to turn to Him, or we have a choice to turn from Him. In His grace, He goes to great lengths to draw us back to Himself and realign us with our mission as His children. You know, following God's rescue, Jonah, I think, is no longer motivated by fear and guilt. He's now motivated, as you listen and take in this prayer and hear his heart there, I think he's motivated by gratitude now. And that tends to happen when you're trying to get out of the belly of a fish. But he acknowledges God's greatness. And he acknowledges who God is and the beauty of salvation that God has extended to him. And I believe he shifts gears here from guilt. Oh, you know, I'm in rebellion. I'm not going to turn back to gratitude. To thank you, Lord. Thank you for extending this rescue to me. And there's a world of difference between living out of guilt and living out of gratitude. I ran across this quote this week, and I thought it was absolutely beautiful with respect to this. It says, obedience through fear. A lot of Christians live there. Just this to-do list, this list of rules. And if I don't do what God says I ought to do, you know, somehow I'm going to be punished. It's a motivation of fear. It's a motivation of guilt, not gratitude. Obedience through fear is reluctant and resentful. And we will see Jonah in the beginning, certainly, you know, there was no obedience whatsoever. We'll see him move to gratitude in this prayer. We'll see him follow through obediently. But then we'll see him at every step from here along be reluctant and even resentful, certainly, in chapter 4. But obedience through fear is reluctant and resentful. Obedience through gratitude is joyful, it's instant, and it's spontaneous. Gratitude is like an overflowing stream. It is a powerful antiseptic that kills the germs of bitterness. Gratitude is the glue that binds and unites you to your neighbor. It is the salt that flavors all inspired relationships. I love that. I'm thankful for you. I'm grateful God put you in my life. That fosters joy. Joy. A grateful heart is what? A normal heart. In God's eyes. And do you have a grateful heart? Do you have a grateful heart? What's your motivation for showing and sharing the love of Jesus with others? Is it guilt? Because you're not doing it? And you think maybe God's not happy about that? Or is it gratitude that's driving you just to share the goodness and the grace of what Jesus has done for you? Just to share your story of salvation. And how God shows up in your life. Again, I said it last week. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. If you've got a vital, loving relationship with God, just tell somebody about it. How awesome He is. Where you see Him in your life. How He answered a prayer that you prayed. Man, people, their ears perk up. Whether we think so or not, they're looking for hope. And we're the ones, Peter says, we're the ones that are to share the hope that we have within us with this world. Jonah says in verse 8, he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. He said, but I, with a song of thanksgiving, I'll sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. It's as if Jonah, swimming around in the belly of this whale, is greased up with ambergris. He finally gets it. He finally gets it. That clinging to his comfort fosters guilt and forfeits grace and causes us to be miserable. It keeps us from experiencing the empowering presence of God in our lives. And have you come to that realization? That life is found when we let go of our own lives. When we let go of our own rights and our own demands to be comfortable, to be secure, and allow God to sweep us into the mission that He's called us to as His children. That's where life is found. Jesus said, I've come that you might have what? Life. And have it what? More abundantly. That's how we find it. But we've got to lose our lives in order to find that. And we're all Jonah. We all run away from God's go. We don't reach out to the Ninevites next door. That's usually where He's calling us, not 500 miles to the northeast. But we refuse to reach out to the Ninevites next door. We don't take that struggling co-worker to lunch. We might feel a tug or a whisper from the Holy Spirit, and we resist that. We don't invite that friend to church when we have an opportunity to do it. You ever felt God's prompting to just show or to share Jesus' love with someone, or just to invite somebody to church because you really get a sense that they need it, and you refuse to do it? Anybody ever been there? You know God's prompting you to share with this person, or to put an arm around this person, or just develop a deeper relationship, or invite them to your small group, but you just refuse to do that. Man, I tell you, just about every time I have that prompting and refuse to do it, that person who I don't see but maybe twice a year, I will see 35 times in the next 2 days. And God is just hitting me in the forehead with a 2x4. Saying, Phil, I'm giving you an opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in my grace to be obedient. Because I love this person as much as I love you. And I want them to come home. Recent study, actually Kim shared this with me. She was doing some reading this week. Found that 8 out of 10 people that you invite to church, and we don't believe this, but it's absolutely true. It's been proven over and over again. 8 out of 10 people, 80% of the people you invite to church will eventually come to church. They just did a fresh new study, a really large study recently, and it bore those numbers out yet again. 8 out of 10 people you invite to church will come to church. People are waiting for Christians to be Christians. You know what I mean? People are waiting for Christians to extend and invite them into something good. And when we do that, not everybody, certainly, but when we're willing to do that, just invite them into an environment that is focused on the goodness and the grace of God, and give God an opportunity to speak to their hearts, 8 out of 10 times they'll respond. And that's my challenge. That has been my challenge to you guys in this Faithful for 4 challenge. 4 names. How many of you are building your list? How many of you are building your list? Your card is inserted in the bulletin again this morning. Okay, Faithful for 4. 4 names. Okay, identify 4 people in your life. Pray for those people and invite them to church. And our target is Easter Sunday. We want to blow this place out with your invitees, if you will, on Easter Sunday. Be faithful for 4. Several folks have approached me this week about the Faithful for 4 challenge, and it's fantastic to see how serious so many of you are taking this. But several people have shared with me, say, Phil, I'm having trouble coming up with 4 people. I'm surrounded by Christians. I saw a look on somebody's face just now, and I know that that's not their case. In a good way. Some of you are knee-deep in lost folks. Some of you are on a cruise liner with nothing but pagans, okay? But a lot of Christians today, When asked, I want you to find 4 people that desperately need Jesus, pray for those people and invite them to church, invite them into the goodness of God, develop a deeper relationship with them. They're like, wait a minute, everybody I know goes to church. Everybody I run around with is already a Christian. I'm struggling to figure out 4 people. Anybody have that situation? You're having trouble finding 4 people? a number of you are nodding your head. Yeah, it's so encouraging to me as we're going through this that you guys are thinking about this and you're actually asking God, and the folks that I've talked to have said, well, I'm praying that God would reveal these people to me, and several of those folks say, I got to start moving in some different circles. I've got to intentionally get myself into a situation where there are more folks that need Jesus around me instead of just being in my little holy huddle. And I'm encouraged that different ideas like, hey, I'm going to get involved in my homeowners association. Hey, I'm going to coach a team, out here in one of the leagues. I'm going to get more involved in the school where my child is, just to meet some folks that you can begin to pray for and have an opportunity to help come to Christ. I'm also encouraged just that so many of you in this process are taking it seriously and really thinking through it and allowing God to reveal to you the people that He would have you to extend to. That's huge, because most of the time, if we're not intentional about this, we just simply don't think about it. So keep doing what you're doing. If you know the story, these 48 verses, you know that following Jonah's prayer, he obeys the Lord. He I'm turning around. The whale spits him out. He turns around, goes to Nineveh. He's obedient. But you also know that he did it reluctantly. That he chose obedience over preference. And almost always when God calls us to be on mission with Him, we're going to, at least in the beginning, have to choose obedience over preference. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. And God's calling us to do the same thing. He's calling us to be obedient whether we really are feeling it or not. Okay, to push through the resistance, to push through the flinch of the flesh, and to choose obedience over our own preference. So if you're not feeling it, let me challenge you. Obey your way through it. Obey your way through it. If you're not feeling like, it's not my thing, it's not what I do, start praying for some people. Just start praying for some people and ask God to open your heart and soften your heart toward those folks in your life and to give you opportunities to extend to them and to share with them the love and the grace of Jesus. Step out there and watch what God will do. It's like the priest stepping in the Jordan as they crossed into the promised land. The waters were just raging and they're looking at God going, "You want us to cross this?" God said, "I want you to step into it now." And I said, "Well, what about that Red Sea thing? Would you just go ahead and part it so we can just walk across under it?" And God said, "No, I want you to step in the raging water and then I'll show up." And that's what God's calling us to with respect to this Faithful for Four challenge. Get out there. If you're not feeling it, obey your way through it. The Ninevites' response to Jonah's reluctant obedience is the greatest response to any single sermon in history. Think about this. Jonah didn't want to go there. He didn't want to do it. He did everything he could not to, and yet he walks into that city surrounded by his enemies. He calls them to repentance, and that day 120,000 people turn their hearts to God, and God relents judgment on them. It is the single greatest response to a sermon in history, including the sermons that Jesus preached. 120,000 people, even though Jonah wasn't feeling it. It's not about us. It's not about our ability. It's not about how much we know or how eloquent we are. It's about obedience to the one who loves us and gave his life for us. He will do it if you'll just obey your way through it. And that's my challenge to you this morning. Jonah's prayer reminds me of another prayer in Scripture. It's King David's prayer of repentance in Psalm 51. I want to close with these words this morning as really our corporate cry to God. If you would, just close your eyes and bow your heads and allow this prayer of David just to permeate your heart. David said, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And then he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you." Father, as we turn our hearts to you, Lord, as we acknowledge our own disobedience, our preference for comfort in this culture, as we acknowledge, Lord, that we would rather run the other way than to be beacons of salt and light in this dark world, Lord, we confess that. But Father, I pray that you would draw us to your heart and that you would begin to give us your heart for this world. Lord, people who are nothing like us, people who are our enemies, people, Father, that we would never pursue, Lord, outside of your call to be salt and light. Lord, renew in us the joy of our salvation. Restore it, Father, that it might overflow with gratitude and joy to the people that we come into contact with. And Lord, without even articulating the gospel to anybody, they would notice there's something different about that person. The storms in their life, they seem to respond to differently. They seem to have joy when everything surrounding them says they shouldn't. Lord, help us to be those who are obedient to the Great Commission to show and to share the love of Jesus with this world. Help us, Lord, to push through it and to be obedient and to just watch you work. We pray that prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.